4. Acts chapter 4. Before we get into Acts 4, I want to mention this to you right quickly. We got Mike Harris is gone today. He's staying with his dad. His dad is really not any worse or not any better, but this was his day to stay with his dad. And so please remember him in prayer and his dad in prayer. And then Coleman and Stacy and they're all down going to Pensacola. And how many hour drive is that? Is that about 10? Okay, I was thinking 12, but man, yeah, I don't want to have them driving longer than they have to. But we need to remember them in prayer. They left this morning, saw them when they pulled out here this morning. And so let's remember them in prayer and that God will keep them safe and protect them and keep them safe while they're down there and then when they come back. So please remember that as well. Plus, I want to mention this as well. We're going to announce it today, mentioned it on Wednesday night, but to announce it today, next Sunday morning, we're going to vote on whether to bring John Sawyer as our pastor. Constitution says you have to give one Sunday's notice a week. In other words, today's the day, and we're going to vote on that next Sunday. And I trust that you'll be in prayer about that, okay? Just share this with you. You know, whenever a selection committee is doing the things they're doing, nobody really completely understands what all's going on unless you're part of the process. And, you know, some people can think, well, it's not going fast enough. And some people can think it's going, you know, too fast. But there's been a lot of things that's gone on with the selection committee that, you know, a lot of the congregation doesn't know. And we can't share everything. You know, it's just, anyway, but we've shared everything that we knew to tell you. And it's been a prayerful process. It has. And so I trust that you will pray. And that you will make the decision that you feel the Lord wants you to make. And that's important. Would we all say amen to that? Amen. It is, okay? Everybody smile at me a little bit. We act like we're at a funeral. I don't see a body up here, okay? So I don't believe we're at a funeral, all right? So smile a little bit. And I want you to turn to Acts 4. The Lord really laid this message on my heart this week. About the blessed church. Would we all agree, do we want our church to be blessed? Yes. We do. We do. What does a blessed church look like? What does it look like? You know, a lot of times in Christianity, my son's said this to me more than once, and he's right. He said, Dad, we hear, you know, preaching on walk with the Lord. You know, whatever the issue may be, the question is, how do we do that? You know, how does that play out in life? How do you live that out? Well, we talk about, you know, the early church in the book of Acts was blessed by God, and it was. Why? Why was it blessed? What does a blessed church look like? Well, that's what we're going to try to look at today. And we've already gone over Acts 4 months ago. But there's some things I want to point out to you that we didn't talk about necessarily months ago. The Lord laid this on my heart. What does a blessed church look like? Would we all agree that church in the book of Acts was blessed? How do we know it was blessed? What evidence did it have? And I'm not going to talk about these things today, but I want you to give me a little feedback. How do we know that God's blessing was on the church in Jerusalem? Say that again. It was growing. Growing in what way? People were getting saved. By the way, that's the best way for a church to grow. Not people coming from other churches. Not that that's wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But a lot of times today, our churches grow because people leave one church, come to another one. And if the Lord's leading them to do that, that's fine. I'm not faulting that. But the best way for a church to grow is new life come in. The early church was growing. Because people were getting saved. What else was a sign that the church was blessed by God? Any other ideas? You know the book of Acts fairly well. Go ahead.
They were learning, they were giving.
Very good. Okay, that's a couple things we're going to talk about today. They were a giving church. A giving church. Just how much were they giving? Well, we're going to look at it here in Acts 4. It's incredible how much people were giving. Anything else you want to share with me? How do you know when a church is blessed? How do we know the early church was blessed? You can see evidence of it. Unity, great unity in the early church. And we could go on and on, but I want you to look in Acts chapter 4, and I want to pick up in verse 23. Acts 4, verse 23. Now, stay with me. Some of these things, I'll be honest with you, I had never thought about until this week. Have you ever, Brother Jack, you ever thought you understood a lot about a particular passage of Scripture and then the Lord shows you something you never noticed before? Isn't that the great thing about the Bible? You know, it is forever new. Now, when I say that, forever new, I don't mean there's any new doctrine going to come out. That's not what I'm saying. But the Lord can show us things we've never seen before. And I'll be honest with you, brethren, God wants to bless Ambassador Baptist Church. He does. He does. He wants it more, Miss Vicki, than we do. He does. And I've been listening to Dr. Tony Evans a lot in the last few years. And, you know, one of the things that he constantly emphasizes, and I believe it's true, we say a lot of times we're waiting on God to bless us. And God says, no, I'm waiting on you to obey me. And then I'll bless you. He's been preaching a series on kingdom stewardship. I don't know if any of you heard it this morning. I know Brother Terry said he did. Anyway, excellent, excellent series on, you know, being a kingdom man and a kingdom church and kingdom stewardship. You know, everything that we've got is not really ours. It's the Lord's. He's just allowed us to use it. And we're to be good stewards of what He's allowed us to use. And the point is, God wants to bless us. And I don't mean necessarily material blessings. I'm talking about God wants to give us spiritual blessings, but there's some conditions, you know. And we said, well, God, I'm waiting on you to bless me. And God says, I'm waiting on you to obey me, you know, and then I'll bestow my blessings. Well, the early church, they were blessed. And there were some things that showed up that indicated that blessing. In Acts 4, verse 23, what has just happened in Acts 4 is this. The disciples, two of them, have been arrested for an interesting thing. Peter and John go up to the temple in Acts 3, and they confront a lame man who had been there over 40 years, had not walked, never walked, and he was over 40 years old. And the Bible says Peter perceived that he had faith to be healed, so Peter grabbed his hand and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man immediately jumped up and began leaping and praising God. Now, I'm just giving you the background to where we're at in Acts 4. Well, you would think everybody would be happy about that. But not everybody was happy about that. The Jewish religious leaders were upset that this man had been healed because he had been healed, Peter said, by the power of Jesus Christ. By the power of the man that the Sanhedrin, who was now upset that this man was healed, had been healed by the power of the man that the Sanhedrin had killed. So if Jesus has healed this man, that tells you Jesus cannot be what? Dead. He's not dead. Indeed, he has risen to life just as people claimed he had. That's what the Sanhedrin's upset about. They're very upset about that. And when you get to chapter 4, they arrest Peter and John. But they arrest a third person too. They arrest the lame man. Now this is captivating. They arrest Peter and John because Peter and John did the healing. They arrest the man who got healed too. Now I got a question for you. Brother Sean, since when in a country is it a crime to be healed? But the lame man is arrested with them. He winds up in jail with them. Well, if you look over in beginning around verse 13... of Acts 4, the Sanhedrin council is in a real quandary. They don't know what to do. They've arrested two men for doing a good deed. They've arrested the man who the good deed was done to. None of those things, Brother Brian, are crimes. So they're in a real quandary. What do we do here? Look at verse 13. I want you to notice this. Verse 13 of Acts 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, we talked about this earlier, unlearned doesn't mean they're stupid, it just means they had no formal education, and they were ignorant. Ignorant doesn't mean didn't have any knowledge in their brain, it just means they were common, ordinary people. So when they saw their boldness and perceived they had no formal education, they were just common, ordinary fishermen, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, notice the word standing. He had never stood before in his life until the previous chapter when he got healed at the beautiful gate of the temple. He's standing there with them. Notice he'd been arrested with them. They brought him before the council. They could say nothing against it. Verse 15, notice the quandary they're in. And when they had commanded them, Peter and John and the lame man, to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do? What are we going to do? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. I mean, this guy has been healed. We've all seen him there at the beautiful gate of the temple. He's been there 40 years. We know he was lame. He was not a phony. He's honestly been healed. We can't deny that. We also can't deny that the resurrected Jesus healed him. That's what he said. Well, here's what we'll do. Verse 17, but it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, what did Peter and John the lame man do? They go right on talking about Jesus. Notice verse 20, or verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot, for we cannot, but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We're going to speak about what we've seen and heard. Amen. Now, here's where the story gets very interesting. Drop down to verse 23. What did they do at that point? Verse 23, and being let go, they let Peter and John the lame man go. They went to their own company. Who would their own company be? They went back to the... Who was their own company? They went back to the church that's so blessed by God. They went back to the church and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Verse 24, and when they, the church, heard that, they, the church, lifted up their voice to God, and with one accord, that word will show up again here down a little bit further in verse 32, with one accord, literally with one breath, the church is so unified, it's as if they're breathing together. Wow. With one accord they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. And they go on to praise God in the midst of persecution. What kind of church is blessed by God? I want you to notice something. I'd never noticed this before until I was studying this week. The first point, there's six, and I'm going to hurry. Okay, we're going to move fast. We're not going to be here past 12. Okay? We won't be here past 12. Some of you go, that's a lie. Okay, no. I'm going to promise we're going to get out of here at 12. But as I was thinking about this week, I'd never noticed this before. The first kind of church that God blesses is a church, at least this church, with an unnamed pastor. An unnamed pastor. You say, what are you driving at? Have any of you ever noticed the pastor of the Jerusalem church is not mentioned till you get to chapter 15? Who was the pastor of the Jerusalem church? Jesus' half-brother, who? James. He never shows up by name until chapter 15. You say, what are you driving at? A blessed church is a church where everything in that church is not about who the preacher is. He's not named till chapter 15. Here's what I'm trying to say. Sometimes I think our focus gets so much on who the preacher is that we lose sight of what God's trying to do. Somebody mentioned something to me last week, and it's true. It's true. They said, we at Ambassador have gotten lazy spiritually. And we have. We have, including this guy. We've gotten lazy spiritually. Here's what that statement actually that was made to me this past week is what got me thinking about this. We have gotten lazy spiritually, brethren, and I'm not chiding. I'm being truthful. We have gotten, all of us, lazy spiritually because we think God's blessing is dependent on the preacher. It's not. It's dependent on us. The early church, brethren, if you go through the book of Acts, the early church, the reason God blessed it is because the members were doing their job. That's why. I'm telling you, that's why. Okay? This church, at this point, has an unnamed pastor. It will be James, but he's not mentioned here. By the way, have you thought about this? Now, I'm not saying it's not important who the pastor is. I'm just saying, if that's all we're thinking about, we got a wrong focus. We got a wrong focus. Have you ever noticed when Paul wrote to every church he wrote to, he hardly ever addressed the pastor by name? He says to the pastors and deacons, and then he writes, hardly ever mentions them by name. Any of y'all ever thought about that? It's interesting. I think sometimes in America we have a mentality about the church cannot be blessed unless a certain type of individual is the pastor. Not true. Not true. Brethren, not true. Okay? This church had an unnamed pastor, but God blessed it. God blessed it. I want you to drop down, if you would, please. I want to show you something else. If you'll drop down to verse 29. This church is getting ready to go through some serious persecution. It's already started. Two of their members, Peter and John, have been arrested. A guy who will eventually become one of their members, the lame man that got healed, has already been arrested too. As far as I know, Brian, he's not even joined the church yet. He's already facing persecution. But not only does God bless a church where the pastor's not the primary focus, an unnamed pastor, but he also blesses a church where they're united in prayer. I want you to look at verse 29. When the church comes together, they say this, verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus." Verse 31, "And when they had," what's the next word? Prayed. They were united in prayer. Brethren, I trust that we're praying, seriously praying for God's direction for our church. Somebody asked me recently about the will of God. How do you find the will of God? Well, sometimes it's harder to discern than you know, what we may think. But I'll tell you one thing, a good place to start is sincere, earnest prayer. And I'm talking about praying, really wanting to hear what God has to say. See, I prayed before and I had an agenda. But I want to hear what God's got to say. And I'll tell you what, God's glad to say it if we're willing to hear it. He's glad to say it. But sometimes we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it because we've already got... I've done that. Been there, done that. Anybody else? Am I the only weird person in here? You know, I've been there and done it. You know, the church not only had an unnamed pastor, but they were united in prayer. They were united in prayer, but that's not all. Look, if you would, please, at verse 31 again. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness." Not only this church that God blessed, did it have an unnamed pastor. Number two, they were united in prayer. But number three, they had an unashamed preaching of the gospel. Unashamed preaching of the gospel. This morning, I left the house early. I got here to church about a minute or two till 9. And I left the house early, did my routine, went by McDonald's, got my cup of Dr. Pepper, you know. And I'm raring to go here today. Anyway, I saw that man I told you about a couple weeks ago who goes to downtown Hickory on Sundays, he and his wife, and they conduct a Bible study there with the drug dealers on South Center Street. Saw him this morning. As I was sitting there, I talked to him and his wife for just a second, and told him, I said, buddy, I'm praying for you. How did things go on this past Wednesday night? And he told me. And I noticed there were several people sitting in McDonald's there who prayed before they ate their food. Well, there were two guys sitting over here, pretty rough-looking customers. One of them had a book bag that he was carrying all of his earthly belongings in. Okay, street person, I guess, from downtown Hickory. And I was sitting there, and honestly, brethren, this was a rebuke to me. I was sitting there looking at him, you know, and the man that conducts the Bible study for the drug people down in South Center Street got up and walked over to these guys. And here's what he did. He said, guys, my name is, and he introduced himself. He said, what could I pray for y'all for? Right there in McDonald's. Mm-hmm. And they told him, and you know what he did? He knelt down right in front of their table and prayed for them. And then he stood up and they thanked him. I thought, why can't I do that? Why can't I do that? Why is my faith not so real that I could do that? Unbelievable. Mm-hmm. Right there in McDonald's. Brethren, I'm telling you, the church needs to be a praying church. Yes. And I admire that gentleman for doing that. I admire him. As I was sitting there, there were two other men sitting over at another table, and they prayed before they ate their food. He walked over to them for just a second and said, men, it's great to see you praying. Is there anything I could pray for y'all for? And they told him, and he knelt down there and prayed for them too. Why is our faith, my faith, not that vocal? The early church was united in prayer, and God showed up and blessed them. Wow. Am I making sense here today? The church had an unnamed pastor. They were united in prayer. They had an unashamed preaching of the gospel. Then I want to show you something else. This is interesting. Drop down, if you would please, to verse 32. Interesting. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. It's the word breath. It's the same term as one accord up in verse 24. They were of one heart and one breath. They were so united, they were breathing together. In other words, the church God blesses had an unnamed pastor, had a uniting in prayer, unashamed preaching, and they had a unity of purpose. A unity of purpose. They were of one breath. Now, brethren, here's what I'm trying to say. To some degree, who the pastor is doesn't matter if we're all united in our purpose. Now, I know who it is matters. We want God's will. But I think we make it bigger than it has to be. If we're united in purpose, God can use anybody to lead us. Now you say, I don't believe that. Well, hang on a minute. Do you remember when Paul went to the Corinthian church? And the Corinthian church had three of their favorite preachers. One group said, I'm a Paul. That group, I'd love to see that group because Paul admits he wasn't a great public speaker. He said, my speech and my preaching is not with enticing words of man's wisdom. So the group that followed Paul must have been an interesting group because they sure weren't following him for the reason most people follow preachers. Apollos, we're of Apollos. Now, Apollos was the outspoken orator. He was good. He was a great public speaker. I can understand why they followed him. Another group said, we follow Cephas or Peter, the Apostle Peter. We follow Peter. I can understand why they followed him. Peter was kind of the leader of the Jerusalem church. Wasn't the pastor, but he was one of the more famous members of the Jerusalem church. And then you had a fourth group that said, and I've joked with people about this, Brother Jack, the fourth group said, we follow Jesus. They were probably the worst group in the whole bunch because they thought, we don't follow any man, we follow Jesus. They were probably the most spiritually proud of all of them. And you know what Paul said? Now listen to this. Paul said, who are we, preachers? Nothing more than men by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. In other words, Paul says, I'm nobody. I'm just somebody the Lord used to lead some of y'all to the Lord. And everybody has somebody that God's used to lead them to the Lord. In other words, God can use anybody. Am I making sense? I think sometimes we put too much emphasis on who the pastor is. When really, what's really important is, do we have a unity of purpose? It's awful quiet in here. Am I making sense? We've got to have a unity of purpose. And if we're unified in our purpose, which is to bring God glory, God can use anybody if we're willing to let Him bring glory to Himself and us just be part of that. When, years ago in 2000, when I traveled for Bob Jones University, the rep for Bob Jones, I don't know if you ever met him, Sean, Greg Rogers, do you remember him? He came to Tabernacle quite often, big old guy. I mean, you talk about it, and I don't mean fat. He was just, man, he was powerful. And I remember he came and spoke at our school. I'm trying to remember what year that would have been. You may have already, been graduated at that point. Anyway, he played with us in a student faculty game. Big old guy. I remember all the boys on the basketball team saying, I ain't guarding him. Big old dude from Kentucky. Big time Kentucky fan. You know, the Lord will forgive him for that. But anyway, wrong color of blue. But anyway, big old guy. And Greg was the student recruiter for Bob Jones. I mean, known all over North Carolina and Virginia. Great guy. He's pastoring a church up in Virginia now. Okay? But when I replaced him as the student recruiter, man, I'll never forget something he told me. We had traveled to a Bob Jones event together. I actually went to some events with him to kind of see how he did things. And we were in a motel, and I'll never forget what he said to me one night. It's like a three-day event we were at, and we were just talking shop, like we do sometimes. Christians get around, we're just talking about the, Christian schools and Christian colleges and all that. And he said something to me I've never forgotten. He said, I think when we deal with young people, I think sometimes we're telling them the wrong thing. He said, we're telling them, do great things for God. He said, I think the way we need to word it is, let God do great things through you. It's just a difference in emphasis. And brethren, here's what I'm trying to say. I think sometimes our emphasis gets wrong. We're worried too much about the external, who the guy is that's out front, when we just all need to let God be God and do great things through us. It's all about Him anyway, isn't it? I've never forgotten that. And see, the point is, if we're all unified in our purpose, who gets the glory doesn't matter. It's not about us. It's about Him and Him getting the glory. So what kind of church does God bless? Well, here, had an unnamed pastor. They had a uniting in prayer, an unashamed preaching, a unity of purpose. This is absolutely amazing. Look at verse 33. And with great, what's the next word? Power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. In other words, not only does the church that God blesses, this one here, had an unnamed pastor, had a uniting in prayer, unashamed preaching, unity of purpose, but they had unmatched power. Unmatched power. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. Brethren, is that not what we want for Ambassador Baptist Church? Is God's power to be on us? And God's grace to be on us? And people in the community say, man, I don't know what's going on down there at Ambassador Baptist Church. Something good going on down there. They have the... Listen, this church right here, nobody, the pastor's not even mentioned. And they're known for having power with God. Am I coming through here? Okay, that's what... Listen, it's dependent on us. Us. Okay? Us. We say this all the time when revivals are getting ready to happen. We have an evangelist come in. The evangelist can't bring revival in his suitcase. That's true. I want to tell you, the preacher can't bring change and the blessing of God in his suitcase either. He can't. I don't care who it is. Am I making sense? We got to have the power of God. And this church had it. This church had it. Unmatched power. And you say, well, you know, they did some amazing stuff. Do you realize they prayed? We read it just a minute ago. They prayed, God, show your power by performing miracles. Show your power by doing great things. And I know what we think. Well, God can't do that today. Who says he can't? Who says he can't? God can do great things. Yesterday when we sat and listened to Dave Miller give his testimony, Brian, was that incredible or what? I want to tell you one thing he told, and I asked him to tell this because he and I have talked for years. He and I have talked for years. When he went through that financial reversal, I don't think he'd mind me telling you this, he lost almost $50,000. Started that business and lost it, but his wife got saved as a result. And he told that yesterday. One morning he got up real early and Brother Arnold, he said, I was kneeling beside my bed praying. I thought my wife was asleep, and all of a sudden I felt her hand grab mine. And she said to him, Dave, I've trusted you to provide everything for me. You can't do that anymore. We've lost everything. Where do I go? Who do I turn to? And he said, I told her to the Lord, and he led his wife to the Lord right there. He said, I'd go through it all again for that. The power of God. You understand what I'm saying? And then he told this. This is what I wanted him to tell. I said, would you tell that story? He has wrecked cars and motorcycles. He and some of his friends, I think he said he had a Honda 750 when this happened. They were riding down a stretch of Interstate 40 that hadn't been officially opened yet. And he said, we were going, excess of 140 miles an hour, him and a bunch of guys with him. And for some reason, now I'm telling you, God knows what he's doing here, okay? For some reason, he said, I just felt like we ought to pull off to the side of the road. There was a bridge up short distance. We could see it. And we just pulled over to talk a little bit. Less than a half a mile up the road, there was a section of the road that wasn't completed yet. Had they not pulled over and slowed down, they would have been hit that area at 140 miles an hour where there was no asphalt, was no concrete. He said, they'd still be picking us up today. He said, you don't tell me God doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't have power. He can work in your life. Yes, sir. He said, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm here. Still trying to figure it out. Had four strokes and a heart attack. They called the Widowmaker. All of them should have killed him. Still here. I'm telling you guys, listen, we got to have God's help. And it's not in a person except him. It's in him. And I'm telling you, we get so wrapped up in certain things, certain preferences, and it's not about any of that. It's about God and his unmatched power. His unmatched power. He can bring power. No preacher can, but he can. He can. Then I want you to notice something else. Not only did this church that God blessed have an unnamed pastor, a uniting in prayer, unashamed preaching, unity of purpose, unmatched power, but they also had unparalleled passion. Unparalleled passion. Look at verse 34. This is amazing. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of extra land and extra houses sold them and brought the prices of those things that were sold. Anybody going to stop me? It didn't say extra land and extra houses. It said as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. It wasn't people selling excess land and excess house. What it's saying, Brother Jack, they sold the only land they had. They sold the only house they had and gave to someone who needed that more than they did. You know why this church is blessed? Unparalleled passion for other people. Love for other people. I'm telling you, you can't match that. And God blessed them. God blessed them. I tell you, this kingdom stewardship thing Tony Evans been talking about, you know, the stuff we've got is his. And all we're called to do is just manage it for God's glory. And you know what? It might be that we need to sell some stuff and help out other people that need it worse than we do. The early church did that. That's why God blessed them, because what they had wasn't theirs. You understand what I'm saying? And we, hey, I'm as guilty as anybody else. That's my car. That's my house. You know? That's my whatever. No, it's his. Number seven, not only did this church that God blessed have an unnamed pastor, uniting in prayer, unashamed preaching, unity of purpose, unmatched power, unparalleled passion. But look, if you would, please, at verse 26. One guy's mentioned by name. But number seven, they had upright people. Upright people. Like the man mentioned here in verse 36. And Joseph, literally, that's the Greek spelling of the word Joseph. We talked about this weeks ago. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted is the son of consolation. That was not his name. That was the name the apostles gave him. Because everywhere he went, he was encouraging people. Notice what he did. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, there were upright people who actually did what God prompted them to do. And you know, really, that's what determines what an upright person is. Are we obeying God? Whatever God prompts us to do, are we doing it? It's that simple. Upright people. Brethren, we've got to be that. Go ahead, Brother Paul.
Since this is all being done without a pastor, the Word tells us that this whole book is Acts of the Apostles.
Yes, sir.
Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So it brings up the question, if this can be done without leadership, then why are we looking for a pastor?
Well, I'm not saying we're not looking for a pastor. I'm just saying we've got to have the leadership of God. In some ways, who the pastor is doesn't matter. I mean, it does. You understand what I'm saying? We want the will of God. Yes. But really, so much of it is on God's direction of us. God's direction of us. And they had, evidently, there was somebody pastoring, or the apostles were doing it at this point. But some great things. And here's the thing that stood out to me is the members, the individual members who did these great things. Barnabas was a no-name guy at this point. Now later, God called him to be a missionary. And he became a preacher. He became a preacher. But at this point, he wasn't a preacher. He was just an ordinary church member who obeyed God. And so that's what I'm saying. If we're right, God will direct us. He will. He'll direct us. And the Lord really spoke to me, am I right with Him where I can hear His voice? This is so important. It's so important. And I think sometimes we get maybe hung up, and I don't want to say that the wrong way, but we've got to have God's direction for a pastor. We do. But my point is, we got to be right too. We got to be right to hear His voice. And it's important. And, you know, next Sunday we're going to be voting. And I want to see God's blessing on our church. And my point is, we may have found the guy already. We just got to let the Lord say that's Him. And let's move. Let's move. Because it's really dependent on us. It's not Him. He's not going to bring a magic wand. You understand what I'm saying? It's us. It's us. I hope that makes sense. Let's close in a word of prayer. And here's what we're going to do. We're not going to play any music. We are going to pray. We're not going to play any music. We're not going to sing. But as we bow in prayer, I want to ask you a question. We want God's blessing on our church more than anything. I do. I think it'd be a good idea as we dismiss, if the Lord's so spoken to your heart, let's kneel at this altar today and let's close in a unified prayer for God's direction for our church. If the Lord has led you to to do that. You don't have to come, but if the Lord's leading you, come down here and we're going to have a unified prayer for God to bless our church like he did the early church there in Jerusalem. He wants to, brethren. He wants to. He wants to. Amen, brethren.